So let's spend a moment in prayer before we look at God's word together. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn to these words before us now, your word, we pray that you would challenge our hearts, that you would cut through our presuppositions, that you would remind us of the glories of our Lord Jesus, to whom we must look. We pray in his name. Amen. I wonder if you think it's possible to go to church all your life, to be considered an expert on matters of religion, to be held in high regard as a model citizen, with your walls covered with framed awards and titles, and yet completely miss the point. To be an absolute master of all the rules and regulations of religion, to know all the laws by heart, and yet still profoundly miss the mark. I'm talking, of course, about the teachers of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees at the time of Jesus, who in our passage today John just calls the Jews. Now, of course, we know already he doesn't mean all the Jews, because many are already following Jesus. But here are the leading Jews, the expert Jews, the respected Jews, who have come to their own verdict about Jesus already. And we're still only in chapter 5 of John's Gospel, with another 16 chapters to go. Suddenly, and we saw the shift last time, if you were here, a couple of weeks back when we were in John, suddenly it's turned into a kind of a trial. Though not at this point, of course, a formal trial, that comes later. But suddenly the language here in John chapter 5 is full of the talk of judgment. Seven times between verses 22 and 30. The next section, the second reading, full of the idea of witnesses and testimony. It's starting to sound like a court case. Although we are told right from our opening verses today that they, of course, have condemned Jesus already. Their sentence has been passed. Because Jesus, you might remember from 2 weeks ago, has both healed a man on the Sabbath day, the Jewish day of rest, and worse than that, has claimed inferentially to be equal with God, who he's called his Father in a very familiar way, when he said, "My Father is always at his work, and I'm working too, Sabbath day or not." Which means, you see, according to these leading Jews, he has committed the capital crime of blasphemy, worthy of death. Unless, of course, it's somehow true. Now, I don't know if you watched the legal drama Bull on Channel 10. 3 or 4 weeks back, there was an episode where Jason Bull and his team were engaged to defend a state court judge who was brought to trial in a federal court on trumped-up charges by the FBI. And so you see, the judge was in the dock. Unfamiliar territory. And look, watching the show, we knew that the charges were unfair, which only added to the tension, which Bull, in his usual genius style, resolves by the end of the show as he turns the tables on the accuser. Consider now then the one who we as readers have been told from the very first verse of the very first chapter of John's Gospel, the one who was in the beginning with God, now condemned by these petty Israelite leaders for claiming he was equal with God. Which, you see, John's already told us from the start, he actually is. These Jewish leaders who have been going to synagogue all their lives, experts in every way, they're the ones who think they are entitled to sit in judgment on Jesus. But before you make up your own mind, let's hear from the accused in his own words. Now remember, here's our starting point, verse 18. Just after Jesus had made waves because he's healed a man on the Jewish rest day, the Sabbath. So we read on to see this in verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, maybe you think Jesus might be wanting to back down from these words when he sees the consternation. Say, maybe, no, that's not what I meant. But instead, he leans into the conflict. Verse 19, sure, I just healed a man. But truly, the Son is only doing what he sees the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son does likewise, which is exactly how it works in a family business, where the Son is apprenticed at his Father's knee. For the Father loves the Son, verse 20, says Jesus, and shows him all that he himself is doing. Human father Joseph showed him how to be a carpenter. Heavenly Father, showing him how to serve and have compassion and heal and give life, no matter what day it is. Now see, if these Jewish leaders are concerned about what Jesus said before, he's just dug himself even further in. And there is going to be more, says Jesus. Greater works, you will marvel. Now, I don't know if you recall, if you were with us, it was online 2 weeks ago, Gold Star, if you remember. But I mentioned back then that when Jesus speaks to the man who's been on his bed at that supposedly healing pool for 38 years, he says to him, arise, get up. Which, as John's gospel develops, becomes a bigger and bigger word, rise. Because it's actually the same word that's going to be used over and over again later when Jesus himself arises from the dead. And Jesus here uses the same word again in verse 21 in a way that gives us a hint. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. I have said, arise like my Father does to a sick man on a bed. Well, my Father says that to dead people, and so will I, says Jesus, whenever I want to. Now, friends, I want to suggest to you this morning, if you're not at this point a convinced Christian, maybe you are thinking the Jewish leaders have got it right, because that is an outrageous claim, isn't it? And the next statement I would suggest even more so if you stop to think about it. Take a look at verse 22. He says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Here they are, the Jewish leaders. They've condemned Jesus already. And he says to them, hold on, guys. I just want to point out to you that I'm the one who one day will be judging you. That's the role I've been given by the Father. Now, I do just want to spend a moment with you this morning thinking how unlikely that sounds. I mean, I know any sense of final judgment sounds unlikely to our 21st century ears anyway. You might think that's an idea that's gone out with the dial telephone and the Betamax videotape. We live in a culture that defines right and wrong for ourselves, and the idea of eternal consequences just doesn't stack up. Of course, we do like the idea of eternal reward, which we think we pretty much all deserve. And we very much like to talk about it at funerals. But even apart from the fact that the idea of some kind of judgment is right out of fashion, this is scandalous, isn't it? That this Jesus is saying that he is the one who will be God's appointed judge. Think yourself back for a moment into John's story and imagine how much more unlikely it sounds if you are one of the Jewish leaders confronting Jesus on that day. And you hear him say, not only will I raise people to life if I want to, but on the last day I'm going to be the judge of the living and the dead, including you. The reason God's given me that authority, says Jesus, is so that you'll honour me as you should, so that they will honour the Son, verse 23, just as they honour the Father. And conversely, if you don't honour me, you're not honouring the Father who sent me. See, here's the problem. Again, back where we started. Here is a bunch of civic leaders, upright in every way, religious leaders, applauded, venerable, experts in the art of honouring God, and yet already condemning Jesus to die for the mere fact that he said to a man who's been paralysed, arise on the Sabbath day, their day of rest. Religious, but no time for the person of Jesus, who John's gospel has been telling us over and over again in all kinds of different ways, is eternal godness condensed and distilled into a human body, who brings with him all the authority of God his Father to raise, to speak, to heal, to judge. Now tell me, I'm asking you now, if that is true, how do you think you could possibly honour God if you're ignoring Jesus? Because I reckon it still happens. It happens all the time. There are people who will happily be religious in all sorts of ritual ways, in all sorts of routine Sunday ways, but you will never hear the name of Jesus from their lips. And he won't make any difference to their lives in Monday to Saturday ways. Or they'll either covertly or overtly sign up with the idea that all religions are basically the same anyway, so that to make too much of Jesus is just a little bit divisive. And so they'll never mention his name in polite company. Here again is the claim of Jesus. The Father has made me the judge, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. And you see, if he's right about that, these Jewish leaders are making a terrible mistake. Maybe you are too. Because what if your life was to be assessed not on the basis of the number of degrees you've got, or the number of times you've been to a church service, or the dollars you've given to a favourite charity, or how long you've been a Presbyterian, or whether you were baptised at Scots or went to the right school? What if those weren't the questions? And the question was, what have you done with Jesus? How would you answer? What if the next voice you hear after you pass away from this life is his voice, and yet you've ignored that voice when you've heard it this morning? Jesus says to them, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He says, hear me, believe me, have life. Which, of course, as he says that, is one of those things that's very easy for him to say, but very difficult to verify, isn't it? And now, no doubt they're looking at him with a degree of amusement mixed with indignation that he would dare to say something like that. And then he says this. He says, truly, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Which is, on the one hand, an invitation to trust him, and an astonishing claim as well, that his voice will indeed wake the dead. That's a claim. It's interesting. It's also a hint of what's to come in a few chapters' time. During this series on John's Gospel here at Scott's, I want to encourage you to be reading through John's Gospel yourself like you'd read a good story, because it is one. And there are themes, and there are tensions, and there are ideas being flagged here that will be resolved later on, and you're meant to be reading like that. At the moment, I'm enjoying book 4 in the Cormoran Strike detective series by Robert Galbraith, which is actually the pen name of J.K. Rowling of Harry Potter fame. And I guess because she's clever and she can, at the start of every chapter, there's an obscure sentence quoted from an 18th century Norwegian drama. Like, let us at least fight with honourable weapons, since it seems we must fight. It's there just at the start of the chapter. And as you read the chapter, you're meant to see that key idea, that quote, play out as the war veteran Cormoran and the beautiful Robin figure out the next step in solving the crime. Now, usually I miss the connection. I find myself scratching my head. But as you read, you realise the clever little quote at the start is a clue to what's going to happen next in the story, which is exactly how it works here with verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Because when just a few pages later you see weeping Jesus calling out the name of his friend Lazarus at a tomb where he's been 4 days dead, there is actually more at stake than just a few more years for Lazarus. You see, if it works when Jesus calls his name, it is going to validate, isn't it, the credibility of his claims. And you've probably heard the story before. The dead man does hear his voice and live again. So you're left thinking, well, maybe he is the one God has appointed judge and king. Maybe he is the one to put things right with. Maybe he is worth our honour and our attention and even our obedience. Maybe it's true that God is most honoured when we honour his Son, the Lord Jesus, instead of politely ignoring him or passing whatever other verdict on him we might choose. And ultimately, of course, as readers, we're meant to suspect that all the more when you get to the climax of the story of his own resurrection, which is historically, of course, the point at which Christianity either stands or falls, where the claims of Jesus either stand up to scrutiny or crumble to dust. Because if he did speak into the tomb of Lazarus, and if he did rise from the grave himself, it means you've got to take notice when he says that hearing and believing him is the way to life, rather than religious performance or social standing or anything else. Yesterday afternoon, Lou and I came here to listen to the Australian Chamber Choir performing Bach's motets here at Scott's. Now, you could ask me later what I thought of it and what my view is of Bach's motets. And I could give you my judgment on them, on the performance maybe, or the quality of the motets themselves as compositions. A little bit too repetitive maybe. Lacking variation. Melodically stilted. Of course, if I did that, I'd actually be telling you more about myself, wouldn't I? My musical ignorance, rather than the quality of Bach's compositions. As I dispensed my judgments on a master at that point, I'd really be showing myself to be the musical fool that I am. Just as these religious leaders casting their judgment on Jesus have really no idea that as they judge the judge, they're really bringing judgment on themselves. I guess it's worth checking where you're standing this morning. In the second section of the passage from verse 37 to 47, Jesus calls three witnesses who testify on his behalf. Three witnesses that the Jewish leaders should have been listening to. John the Baptist. They asked him back in chapter 2 what he made of Jesus, and he told them. They've ignored his testimony. Witness 2, says Jesus, the works the Father has given me to do, verse 36. They testify. Just watch me, surely you'll know. And they ignore him. Verse 37, the Father himself has testified about me through the Scriptures, which constantly pointed the way forward to the one who was coming. And now he's here, and they refuse to come to him to have life. These guys are experts on the Old Testament law. They claim to know God, and yet they don't recognize Jesus when they see him. Friends, as I close this morning, can I just say, wouldn't it be dumb for us to make the same mistake? Wouldn't it be dumb to think you can just somehow ignore Jesus and assume everything's okay because you keep a few commands or sing a few hymns? You couldn't be more wrong. Jesus is the one who says to all kinds of broken people, "Hear my voice, arise. Pick up your mat and walk, whether it's a Sabbath day or not. I'm the one who's come to bring life, no matter what day it is. So listen to me." So what is your judgment? Are you going to honour the Father by honouring his Son or not? If you're not sure or you've never really thought about it, find yourself a copy of John's Gospel somewhere and keep reading. Find it online. It's easy. Google. Ask me for a copy this morning. Do whatever it takes to reach your own verdict. Because if it's true, of course, the more important thing is the verdict he reaches on you. Let me pray. Father, it is our prayer this morning that you would help us, that you would penetrate our milky minds and our hard hearts, that by your Spirit you would speak words of Jesus to us that would bring life. It may be that we've ignored him for too long, that we've looked to other things as the source of our path to you. Father, free us from those things, that we might come to the truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.